for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings in the Lord. I am John Lawrence, your host for the program today. The Lord is really working in some wonderful ways in some second and third world countries to raise up support for Jewish missions and to call people into His service. I want to share with you some wonderful news from the Philippine Islands. American missionaries arrived there in large numbers after World War II, and of course many good churches were established there. One Filipino pastor, Brother Mandy Kalanisan, developed a real burden for Jewish missions a few years ago, and he began to talk about his burden with other pastors in the greater Manila area. Keep in mind that this is a nation with very few Jewish people, just a few hundred or so, probably. Pastor Kalanisan contacted our mission, and he wanted to be informed about our missionaries and about their work. He then took that information back to other pastors there and began to encourage these churches in the Philippine Islands to give to Jewish missions, all through IBJM. This has been a wonderful blessing. Since 2009, more and more churches have joined this effort, and we now have several hundred Filipino churches sending funds to support our IBJM missionaries. And many of these folks, they really are giving out of their poverty. They don't have very much. Back in 2010, Brother Ed Frampton, our general director, and Brother Mark Oshman, one of our Jewish missionaries, who's also, as you know, the Bible teacher for our program, they went to the Philippines to speak at a conference organized for those pastors to learn more about Jewish missions and about evangelism. The response was enthusiastic, and more than 60 pastors attended the sessions that lasted for several days. As a result, the giving increased, and still more churches were added to the roster. Not only that, but several pastors took up the banner to promote Jewish missions and have actually been traveling in other churches, preaching and teaching on Jewish missions and enlisting more pastors, more churches, to support the work of reaching God's chosen people with the gospel. Isn't that amazing? It has been a tremendous blessing. Recently, Pastor Kalanisan invited Brother Frampton again, and another of our missionaries, John Gibson this time, who serves in New York City, to come over for another conference. That was just a few short weeks ago. This time they were more focused on a challenge for the recruitment of new missionaries, that is, people who were willing to surrender for the work of Jewish missions. It had a different focus. That conference took place earlier this fall, and many pastors and others attended the conference. As a result, four men surrendered to become missionaries to the Jewish people. But more than that, all four of these men, they're not novices. They're currently all serving pastors who are willing to step out of their current ministry to go to the Jew first. Two have already now applied to IBJM. One is interested in serving in Canada, the other in Australia, and of course, both of them speak English already. A third man is on his way to Argentina as a missionary already, but wants to include Jewish people as a major part of his ministry. And then a fourth man is still praying about what the Lord would have him to do. The pastors are back to traveling and promoting Jewish missions again now. And another invitation has just been extended to us for next year to visit the outer, more rural islands to stir up that awareness of the gospel work among the Jewish people in those places. It promises to be another wonderful time that can only further the work. One pastor who extended the invitation to come to his island has people who walk 4 miles to church every Sunday morning, and they are very poor, but God has put on their hearts a desire to help. God not only honors that kind of giving, but He has also multiplied their gifts manyfold by adding new pastors and new churches to their numbers almost every month. We thank the Lord for them, and we can only praise the Lord for what He has done through them and through their wonderful testimony of love and support for the Jewish people, and most importantly, their desire that the Jewish people might be saved. Now let's listen to today's Bible study with our teacher, Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. Our survey of the New Testament epistles will now cover the first epistle of Peter. Peter addressed this work to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The circumstance suggested that he either lived in that area or near that area at that time. Similarities exist between the material in 1 Peter and Peter's discourses in the book of Acts. For example, the apostle's description of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone rejected, something he mentioned in the second chapter of 1 Peter. That description of Jesus Christ as a rejected cornerstone also appeared in the speech he gave before the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4. Likewise, Peter's allusion to God as judging both the living and the dead, which he mentions in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's allusion to God judging the living and the dead was similar to a reference he made in Acts chapter 10, when he was at the household of Cornelius the centurion. Peter began his first epistle by referring to his readers as, quote, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, unquote. Thus, he connected all three persons of the triune Godhead to the new birth. Believers became heirs unto an incorruptible inheritance, reserved for them in heaven. Their faith possessed more value than gold. That same faith will lead to the salvation of their souls. A statement that, in the context, might allude to deliverance from their present physical sufferings. Even the former prophets and angels wondered about the content of that salvation, according to Peter. The apostle exhorted his readers to, quote, be holy in all manner of conversation, unquote. They did not owe their redemption to silver or gold, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter reminded them that God had preordained that sacrifice of Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. He also enjoined them to love one another fervently, since their new life came from the abiding Word of God. Though everything else will fade away, he wrote, the Word of God will abide forever. The opening words of the second chapter of 1 Peter pertain to the writer's desire to see spiritual maturity in his believers. They needed to cast off harmful practices, such as malice, guile, and hypocrisy. Peter exhorted them to desire the Word of God in the same way that a newborn craves milk, in order for them to grow spiritually. He compared them to the living stones of a building. For believers, Jesus Christ formed a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. To unbelievers, however, Jesus Christ served as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Peter referred to his readers as, quote, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, unquote. They functioned as a chosen generation and a peculiar people to show forth God's praises. Before their salvation, they had no corporate identity and remained strangers to God's mercy. Afterward, however, they became the people of God and obtained his mercy. A series of admonitions comprised the latter part of the second chapter of 1 Peter. Christians needed to submit themselves to every law and honor their rulers. They also needed to fear God, to honor men, and to love their fellow believers. Servants needed to remain subservient to their masters. Christian afflictions, Peter wrote, have an underlying purpose. If believers suffer wrongfully, yet accept such afflictions with patience, they please God. As Peter put it, quote, for even hereunto you were called, for Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, unquote. The Savior died on the cross of Calvary so that his followers could live uprightly. He gathered them in the same way that a shepherd assembles a wayward flock. The author told Christian wives to submit unto their own husbands. He did this in the opening verses of the third chapter of his epistles. Christian wives ought to focus more upon cultivating a meek and quiet spirit than upon decorating themselves with external adornments. Sarah, who called Abraham Lord, served as an example for Christian women to follow. Peter went on to address the subject of Christian behavior. Believers should be like-minded, loving one another. They needed to restrain their tongues, to avoid evil, and to do well. The apostle assured them that, quote, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil," unquote. Once again, Peter took up the theme of suffering. Christians ought to rejoice when they suffer for righteousness' sake. He instructed them, quote, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear," unquote. If they did so, Peter said, false accusers would experience shame when they observed their targets' Christian conduct. As he did earlier, Peter pointed to Jesus Christ as a model to emulate, quote, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," unquote. Peter noted that Jesus Christ preached to what he called the spirits in prison. In that context, he made an allusion to the days of Noah. The apostle also remarked that baptism had, in some sense, the power to produce salvation. What about that first argument regarding the spirits in prison? Did Peter's statement imply that lost people could receive redemption even after death? Did he suggest in the second statement that water baptism had some capability to confer salvation? Though the Greek verb that Peter used for preached frequently appeared with reference to evangelistic communication, it did not always have that meaning when it appeared. In Revelation chapter 5, for example, that same Greek word appeared in connection with an angelic proclamation that had nothing to do with eternal salvation. Likewise, the word that Peter used for save could apply to preserving a group of people from danger. When Paul cited the prophecy of Isaiah in the 9th chapter of Romans, he emphasized that Greek word in that way when he quoted the phrase, quote, "A remnant shall be saved," unquote. Peter exhorted his audience, quote, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy," unquote. Because Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, Christians need to prepare themselves to do likewise. In the final chapter of his epistle, Peter addressed spiritual leaders. They ought to serve as examples to their people. Furthermore, they ought to remember that God held them accountable for that spiritual oversight he committed unto them. Peter promised such people that when Jesus Christ appeared, they would receive an incorruptible crown of glory. Peter went on to warn his readers, quote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Christians needed to resist the devil and remain steadfast to their faith. After suffering for a period of time, Peter wrote, God will establish and strengthen believers. We have now come to the end of another New Testament Bible study. Thank you very much for listening to this study on the first epistle of Peter. We invite you to come back for our study on Peter's second epistle and the short epistle of Jude.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.